Good morning. It is, let me just make a bit of an adjustment with the furniture here. It's all right, now you're all right, it's okay. It is an absolute joy to be with you. It's really probably my first time in the Netherlands. I cheated a little bit in a visit where I stepped over the border for a moment. But as my children tell me, that doesn't count. Okay, that doesn't count as a visit to a country. And so this is my first real visit to the Netherlands, and I've had a wonderful time. Thank you for the invite. Thank you for the hospitality. Thank you for the welcome, and thank you for the generosity. You guys have been great, and I've had a really wonderful time with those who came on the Friday night and the Saturday, and we've just been sharing together. If you're trying to work out the accent, I'm from Belfast originally in Northern Ireland. You go, what is that? It's English, but not as we know it. And yes, it's always embarrassing to me when I meet people from countries where English is not their first language and they speak better English than me. And that's always quite embarrassing. But thank you for your patience with my accent. And hopefully you will understand everything I have to say this morning. As Andy has said, I've been in ministry a little while. It's been a great joy and privilege for me to serve Jesus. And I've been in Christian ministry, we would say in England, full time. What we mean by that is I get paid to do it. And I've had the privilege of doing that for almost 31 years, unbelievably. And I've loved every minute of it. I love serving Jesus. It's the most amazing privilege. I'm married to Dawn, and we met in Bible college, / bridal college. And so we met there, and we will be married 30 years in the summer. And she deserves, don't applaud me. She deserves a round of applause for that, and a huge holiday somewhere. So we'll be taking an offering afterwards for that. But there we are. And she's an amazing woman, really outstanding person. We have three children together. Elena, our oldest, she is 24, going on 25. She's a children's pastor with and her husband, Dan. He's an associate pastor in a church up in the north of England. My son, Simeon, is 21. He's a supervisor in a specialty coffee shop and loves that and sometimes gives me a discount if I go in, which is nice. He's 21 and a cool drummer as well, very good drummer. And then my youngest is Beth Ann. She's 16, about to turn 17. May God have mercy on my soul. So she turns 17 next month, and she's fabulous, actually. She really is a great girl. And she's involved in our church academy on the leadership training program there and on the worship team and loves working with children. So that's us. And of course, I have to mention, sorry if you've heard this introduction before, but we have two sausage dogs, dachshunds. And we love our sausage dogs, and they are. If you've never seen a sausage dog, well, it sort of does what it says on the tin. They look like a sausage with legs, and they're gorgeous. I love my sausage dog. So our boy sausage dog is called Pepperoni, and our girl sausage dog is called Salami. And I'm not making that up. That is really true. It's quite embarrassing when they get lost, because they like chasing squirrels and stuff, because that's what they were really, you know, bred for, to chase badgers, dachshund, badger hound. And so they love to chase badgers and all that sort of stuff. And when they get lost in the woods and two adults are standing in the woods going, Salami! It's quite embarrassing. But anyway, we have been reported by a few people for that. So that's us. That's our world. That's who we are. We passionately love Jesus, and it is a joy and a privilege to be with you today. So it's my joy to share the Word of God for a few minutes. Is that okay? And I'm going to read something from the Bible. It's in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings in the Old Testament part of the Bible. If you've got a Bible with you, that would be brill. If you don't, if you're a guest with us, don't worry, I'll read the story to you. But if you do have a Bible with you, then I would encourage you to follow with me. So it's 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read, all of the chapter. It won't take as long. 1 Kings chapter 19 and the whole of the chapter. I'd love this. I'd love to read this in Dutch to you, but it would be terrible at every level. So I won't. So here we go. So it says, it's verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush or a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went from there, found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12 pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said. Then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Wow. What an incredible story that is. Elijah's name means my God is Yahweh. And it sort of typifies Elijah's life because he's an amazing prophet. If you've ever read anything of the story of Elijah, he's sort of this standalone, feisty, aggressive prophet who stands up against King Ahab, the king of the time, and the idolatry that's taking place in the nation of Israel. And his life is essentially a battle between those two things. And you can read it for yourself fully in the book of Kings if you haven't already done so. And what I love about the Bible is it doesn't just show us the moments when Elijah does really well. It also shows us the moments when people like Elijah don't do so well. I love that. I think it's one of the things that makes the Bible unique. It doesn't just present its heroes without wrinkle or without blemish, but it shows its heroes of faith in their moments of great victory as well as in their moments of failure. And actually, if you were to read, if you and I were to read chapters 18 and 19 together, we get an incredible contrast. In chapter 18, we get this immense moment of victory for Elijah. He calls down fire from heaven. The fire of God consumes the altar. He wins the battle, as it were, against the prophets of Baal. And he scores an incredible victory for God in a nation that seems to be walking away from him. So chapter 18 represents this moment of amazing victory. And yet, when we hit chapter 19, it hits a moment of incredible failure. And they're both put together. And God doesn't soften this up for us. He doesn't sort of try to, you know, soften the blow a little bit. He shows us that Elijah goes from this amazing high of victory to this amazing low of defeat. And it seems to happen incredibly quickly. And I don't know if you noticed the language of Elijah within this. The lowest point of the low for Elijah is verse 4 of the passage we read. And it says this, he says to God, I have had enough. No one in this room has ever felt like that, I know. Only in England do we feel like that. I have had enough. But note the next bit. He says this, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Now, I don't want to overplay this. I don't want to overstretch this, but that's the closest thing to suicide Elijah's going to get. I mean, he's almost inviting God to kill him, to take him, because he doesn't feel he can go any further. It's an uncomfortable moment. A few moments ago, at least in the reading of the passage, he's calling fire down from heaven. He's speaking the word of the Lord, and he's having incredible victories. Now he's under a tree, and he's essentially asking God to kill him. Because he's had enough. And I read that story. And when I read that, I want to know what caused this amazing man to go from high to super low. What does that? How does he reach that moment? Because here's what I've discovered in life. In the journey of faith, there are moments of victory. And there are moments of failure, right? Now, in certain places, people don't want to admit there are moments of failure. But if we've lived on planet Earth more than 5 minutes, we know that life's a bit of a challenge, right? And actually, there are moments of failure in the life of faith. There are moments when we let ourselves down. Yeah? When we let the people we love down. When we feel we let God down. When actually life isn't working the way we want it to work, and that's a huge challenge to our faith. So yes, absolutely, we want to believe that God can give us victory, that God can help us, that he's the God of breakthrough, he's the one who will lift us in every situation we're in, and we believe that. This would be a church that holds to that sort of idea. But actually, there are also moments when, for one reason or another, we find ourselves sort of under a tree, speaking the unthinkable. I've had enough. Let me die. Take my life, O God. And I, as I read the story of Elijah, when I read this and was studying it recently and meditating because of some of the things that I was going through, I wanted to ask the question, what caused him to go from here to there? What was it that brought all of this together? And actually, in the life of Elijah, a sort of perfect storm erupts. Three incredible things collide at one moment to create this moment. So, you know, when we arrive under a tree like that, when we arrive under that broom tree sort of thing, it never just happens. It's normally a combination of things that come together that produce this moment of brokenness or this moment of weakness or this moment where we feel, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I cannot go on. It's never just one thing. At least that's been my experience. And when I look at Elijah, I notice the same. It's not one thing. It's a combination of things. It's like a perfect storm erupts in his life. And there are three elements to this perfect storm that I want to share. The first element is, I'll call it his expectations. All right? His expectations. Chapter 18, we see him incredibly victorious. And in fact, we notice a number of things in chapter 18. Here's just four things really quickly. You can read it for yourself later. He calls down fire from heaven in verse 38. In verse 39, he gives a great victory. In fact, the people say, the Lord, he is God. And they hadn't said that for a long time. So he's got a great victory. In verses 41 to 45, there's an incredible breakthrough because there's been 3 years of drought. There's been no rain. And Elijah prays, and a cloud appears the size of a man's hand. There's a moment of breakthrough that starts to take place. And then there's an incredible personal moment of power. You know, Elijah calls down fire from heaven, wins this battle over the prophets. You would think that someone would have ordered the man a taxi and take him to his next place. But he's so full of the power of God that he runs in front of the chariot of Ahab. He literally, it's a beautiful expression in Hebrew, he girded up his loins. He literally tucks his cloak into his underpants sort of thing. And he runs in front of Ahab's chariot. And he doesn't just run for 5 minutes, he runs for 27 kilometers. Some of us have never seen 27 kilometers, have we? We don't know how long is that? That's a long way. In English money, that's 17 miles. 27 kilometers. He runs in the power of God. Now look, all this incredible stuff's happening. You, as we move into chapter 19, you're just thinking, man, this man's on a roll. It's just going to be plain sailing from this moment onwards. When we hit chapter 19, here's what happens. Jezebel says, you've killed my prophets. And if by this time tomorrow I haven't done to you what you did to them, then may the curse of God be on me, right? Now you would imagine this man's full of God. He's full of power. He's just done a 27-kilometer run with his coat tucked into his underpants in the power of the Holy Spirit. You would just imagine he'd just front up to Jezebel and say, come on, girl, let's do this. No, but look what the Bible says. The Bible says he was afraid. Now it's one thing to be afraid. We're all afraid of something. But it says he was afraid and he ran. Now I want you to notice, he seems to like running, Elijah. I want you to notice, he runs. And he doesn't just run, he runs essentially the length of the country. He goes from Mount Carmel, modern day Haifa in Israel, and he runs to Beersheba, which is south of Jerusalem. In a straight line, that's about 100 miles or about 160 kilometers. Probably he couldn't go in a straight line, so it probably took him over 200 kilometers to get to Beersheba. He's really afraid, right? Now, what would cause this man to run like that? I think one of the challenges that Elijah's facing is he had an expectation of victory that didn't materialize. He thought, well, God's helped me here. God's helped me today. God's helped me with the prophets of Baal. Then this thing's just going to be easy. And yet something happens that he did not expect. And here's what I've discovered in the journey of faith. It's the unexpected stuff that tends to knock us sideways. Right? It's those little things. It's those unexpected moments, those dislocated expectations. We had hoped for one thing and we get another. We hoped that God was going to answer our prayer this way and he doesn't answer our prayer the way we wanted. We hoped that God was going to come up with a plan now and it hasn't materialized. We hoped that we would get that job when we went for that interview. We hoped that our kids would be successful in that exam. We hoped that. And it hasn't quite worked out. And I've discovered that one of the greatest challenges of faith is when I expect something and it doesn't happen. Because we feel a bit let down. Let down by God. We wouldn't say that out loud. But we feel let down by God. Or we feel let down by the people around us. Or we feel let down by ourselves. But we feel let down. And as a result of that, that dislocated expectation can cause us to wobble in our faith. I remember having a moment with my youngest daughter. We were in a ministry context. We were loving that context. We believed God had called us to that ministry context. We were having the most amazing time, genuinely. It was wonderful. My kids loved it. Dawn, my wife, had a great position there. And I was loving every minute of the context I was ministering in. I came back from holiday after 2 years in that context to be called into a meeting to be told I was sacked. It was a bit of a shock. I did not expect it. Now, I knew we were having some difficulties because in this context, I was being trained up to take over from an existing leader. And so there's always those moments of transition where it's going to be a little bit difficult. So there were some difficulties. It wasn't easy, but it wasn't impossible. We were making our journey, and I was called in 2 years to the day of joining this ministry context to be told, you know, we love you. It's always a nervous thing when people start off by saying, we really love you. Don't take this personally, but we think you're great, but. Yeah, thanks for that. And so the conversation, you know, we really love you, but you're not the man to take over this church. And it was like someone hit me on the head with a hammer. I was just completely floored. And the first thing that ran through my head was, how am I going to explain this to my family? And so I took the moment to do that, and we sat together. And my youngest daughter didn't take it very well because she loved the context we were in. So I decided I would try and take her out. We went out for ice cream in the hope that this would encourage her and help her. And so I took her out to ice cream to talk with her. And I remember buying the ice cream. I put the ice cream in front of her in the hope that that would sort of soften the blow. And I put it in front of her. And before she'd even touched the ice cream, before I had even touched my ice cream, she looked straight at me. She was 13 years of age. And she said this, if God told us to come here, why are we leaving? And I went, who are you? Where's my daughter and what have you done with her? Bring her back here right now. She's been abducted by aliens. Wow. What a question. And I had no answers. I was looking at a 13-year-old whose expectations had been dislocated. Because when we went there, we went with everything. We burnt every bridge because we absolutely were convinced God told us to go there. Just like Elijah was convinced God told him to go to Carmel. We were absolutely convinced. And yet this moment where the door's being slammed in our face, for Elijah, where Jezebel's threatening to kill him, it's like the shutters were coming down on our world. And this 13-year-old isn't going to pussyfoot around. She's not going to like soften the blow for her dad. Okay, if God told us to come, why are we going? Doctor. Smarty pants theologian. Okay, answer that one. And I had no answer for her because Beth Ann doesn't like waffle. She doesn't like going round the answer. She wants it, boom, straight. And I felt the Holy Spirit help me because I needed help at that moment. I remember looking at her and I said to her, darling, you've traveled with me all around the country. Yes, I said, our satellite navigation system in our car is called Sally. That's the name we gave her because she's got a really nice voice. And so Sally guides us around the country. Sorry, we're a bit sad. So Sally guides us around the country. I said, we punch the sat nav coordinates into Sally. And she takes us. And I said, maybe we're on a journey. And Sally tells us to go right. And we turn right. And it's the right way to go. But when we turn right, the road's been blocked because they're digging up the road or because there's been an accident or something has happened and the road is blocked. Now, did Sally get it wrong? No. So what happens if we turn right and the road's blocked? Well, Beth Ann said to me, the sat-nav will recalculate. And I said, darling, that's where we're at. That's all I can give you. I can't give you anything deeper or more theological than that. God told us to go right. and the road is blocked. And I don't know why the road is blocked. I don't like the fact the road is blocked. It's winding me up, the fact that the road is blocked. And I'm really upset by the fact the road is blocked, but I can't unblock it. I'm stuck, and you're stuck. But here's what I know. God is recalculating for us. Now, in moments where your expectations become dislocated, it's a moment of faith. Right? In chapter 18, had you said to Elijah, is God with you?
Yeah, God's with me.
But yet, under the broom tree, he's convinced that he's alone. And yet a few moments ago, God was with him. Now, what's the difference? Well, he's experiencing an expectation that's been dislocated. And maybe there are people in this room, and you've had expectations that have been dislocated. Was there something I said? Expectations that have been dislocated. And I want to say, it's at those moments when the road is blocked, or when, to use an Elijah moment, Jezebel has come, or when the shutters come down, those are moments of incredible faith. That actually, we've got to trust that the God who was with us before the shutter came down is still with us. All right? That the God who told us to go right is still with us, even though the road is blocked. That actually, the God who told us to go to Mount Carmel is still with us, even though Jezebel's got us on the run. Amen? And so expectations are the first element of the perfect storm. The second element is his emotions. His emotions are really raw in the context of this journey. I don't know if you noticed it. Three incredible expressions of his emotional well-being or lack of well-being at this moment. We have three insights into Elijah. First of all, he's afraid, verse 3. So afraid that he goes on a marathon, ultra marathon, to get away from Jezebel. Secondly, in verse 3, it says, he left his servant behind. He's isolated. So his emotional condition is such that he leaves his friend behind. He leaves his servant behind. And he goes into the desert for a day's journey on his own. That's always a bit of an indicator that someone is struggling when they disconnect themselves from healthy relationships, when they disconnect themselves from people who love them and help them. Isolation is either a sign that something has gone wrong, or it's a sign that something may be about to go wrong. And Elijah literally says to his servant, you stay here. Don't come with me. Why? Because in his brain, he wants to be alone. Why? Because he wants to die. And look at the third thing. When he got to the tree, it says this. He lay under the tree and fell asleep. He was exhausted. So three powerful ideas are colliding there. He's afraid. He's isolated. So he's disconnected from friends. And he's exhausted. And later on, he says twice to God, I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. So he's a little bit paranoid. So Elijah's having a bad time emotionally. His emotions are all over the place. Why? Because a few minutes ago, he was calling down fire from heaven. God was giving him success. And now, he's under a tree. He's exhausted. He's afraid. He's disconnected from all healthy relationships in his life. And he's convinced that everybody's trying to kill him. This is a man of God. And you know, there are moments in our lives where emotions, if we allow them, can drive us to distraction from our faith. Now, because we're humans, we are emotional. And there's nothing wrong with being emotional. It's okay. Yes? Okay, maybe not. It's okay to be emotional. It is. It's okay to have feelings. It's absolutely fine. The challenge with emotions and feelings is when they start to drive our direction. That's when they become dangerous. So there's nothing wrong with feeling something as long as I'm not building my life on that feeling. There's nothing wrong with emotion as long as I'm not allowing that emotion to determine how I see God or determine how I see my world. Are you with me? And actually, one of the things that happens to us on our journey of faith is sometimes our feelings push our faith. Our feelings push our confession. How we feel and what we believe are sort of disconnected.
So we can look at words on a screen that we sang this morning, and we know the words, Jesus is wonderful, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is brill, Jesus is my Savior. We know those sorts of words, but we feel disconnected from the words. What happens when our emotions are disconnected from our confession and our faith? That's a real challenge for us. A couple of years ago, we got a telephone call, my wife and I, that changed our lives. It was a telephone call from our son. He was 18 at the time. And he called us to say that he had been arrested by the police. And he had been charged with a serious crime. Now, he was very quick to tell us over the phone, I didn't do it. Okay? But that didn't comfort us at all. The crime that he was accused of was really, really serious. And once the dust settled and we sat down with a solicitor and a lawyer and we asked the question, if my son's found guilty, what will happen? And they say, you know, without emotion, they say he'll go to jail for 7 years. Now, can I just say that wasn't in our plan? Wasn't in the plan. When he was born, like I did with all my children, I literally lifted him up to Jesus and gave him to the Lord. He had the call of God on his life. He was a good lad in the context of church. He was full of life and fun, fantastic drummer, the life and soul of a party. And now this thing was happening to us. And as a result of this journey, we went on an emotional roller coaster. I mean, it was. I experienced emotions. Talk about Elijah and fear. I experienced fear I've never experienced before. Now, I hope this doesn't offend you that a preacher or a man of God would say what I'm about to say. I love my wife and I love my kids, but I was so afraid of what could happen to my family that if someone had have come along to me and offered me a one-way ticket to Mars, I would have taken it. Now, that's not a joke. I'm telling you the truth. I was so afraid. Every single day, I had to fight my emotions. Every single day. And at the start of this journey, they said to us, oh, look, there's no evidence. It's an accusation. It'll probably go away. 18 months later, we found ourselves in court. I spent my 50th birthday in court. Happy birthday, Dad. I spent my 50th birthday in court. I remember my kids saying to me when I was 48, Dad, we want to give you a 50th birthday to remember. Yeah, thanks for that. Okay. I turned 51 last November. My kids said to me, what do you want for your birthday? I said, a boring day. A boring day. Let's just be boring. Let's stay in bed all day and watch Netflix. Okay. My goodness. Now, I want to tell you, I'd love to be able to tell you, I got up every day and the angels were singing and the Lord was there. And, you know, as I walked down the stairs to do my devotions, Gabriel made my first coffee and it was all cool. I want to tell you, most of the days of those 18 months, I had to literally get up and fight my emotions. Fear. Yeah. Every single day, I had to speak faith to my emotions. Without exception. I remember in our home, as you went down the stairs, we had a big wall. And on the wall was one of our favorite family pictures, a canvas picture. And underneath the wall, we had a scripture printed. And it said, he blesses the home of the righteous. Yeah, thanks for that. He blesses the... Do you know, every single day I walked down the stairs, it was like the devil taunted me with that verse. It was like he said to me, blesses the home of the righteous. Your son's going to jail. Your family's going to be flushed down the toilet of life. You are finished. Your ministry's finished. It's all over. And I want to tell you that every day I had to apply faith to my feelings. Because I totally understand why Elijah ran. I get it. I do. And here's the problem with running. Once you start, it's really hard to stop. You just keep running. Why? Because your emotions now are driving the agenda. Ladies and gentlemen, if you let your emotions drive your faith, you're going to be up and down. Do you have yo-yos here? Yo-yo? Yeah, good. Some things don't translate. You're going to be up and down like a yo-yo. You're going to be up and down, up and down. Why? Because your emotions are driving the agenda. Is it wrong to have feelings? No. Is it wrong to have emotions? No. But if we allow our feelings to drive our faith, then we're going to end up in deserts instead of ending up in the presence of God. And some days we've got to fight. We've got to literally stand up to the emotions and say, this is what I feel, but it's not the truth. I feel afraid, but God is with me. That's the truth. I feel overwhelmed, but the Lord won't abandon me. That's the truth. I feel like any minute now my world's going to collapse, but the Lord has promised that he will constantly take care of me. That's the truth. My goodness. Are you with me? So the second element of the perfect storm collides. The third element of the perfect storm collides in this way. That actually, we've got not only his expectations and his emotions, but thirdly, and devastatingly, his evaluation. Did you note his language? He said this in verse 4. Take my life. I've had enough. Take my life. He says this. I am no better than my ancestors. Note that. It's a little phrase there. And we hear something of where Elijah is at. Here's what he's saying. Here's what Elijah is saying at that moment. I am useless. Man of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Calling down fire from heaven. Prophet. Stopped the rain for 3 years. Ran with his coat in his underpants for 27 kilometers. The man is a marvel. And here he is. What's he saying? I'm useless. I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm nothing. He's falling into the terrible trap of evaluating himself according to other people. It's a terrible moment. And actually, moments of if you like, dislocated expectations, moments where our emotions are driving the agenda, tend to lead us to moments where our conclusions are wrong. If you allow your broken expectation to drive you, it will drive your emotional well-being or lack of it. And our emotions will then lead us to conclusions that are usually wrong. I'm worthless. I'm rubbish. Nobody loves me. God hates me. God's abandoned me. Now, I've been in ministry almost 31 years, and I've heard those sorts of phrases over and over again from gorgeous people just like you and nice people just like me. It's true. And in every single case, it's not true. But it has become true to them. Why? Because something's happened that they didn't expect to happen, and it's freaked them out. Secondly, that has driven their emotional position where they're now feeling stuff and they're allowing those feelings to drive their faith. And now, because of that, they're coming to conclusions that are absolutely wrong. Elijah was not worthless. Elijah was the man of God. Elijah's name means, my God is Yahweh. He wasn't abandoned. He wasn't alone. He wasn't worthless. He wasn't useless. He was the man of God. He was just having a bad day. His life wasn't over, but he felt like it was. When the worst moment, my Elijah moment with my son Simeon was to see my son Simeon descend into terrible depression. Now, remember, he's 18 years of age. He is the life and soul. I mean, he's handsome. He's funny. He's got great energy. When he was younger, he did a little bit of stand-up comedy and stuff like that. He's just a really cool guy. He's got this almost photographic memory of stuff. He can remember stuff. And he's a brill drummer. And he can do stuff with one hand that most people couldn't do with four. Do you know what I mean? He's just an amazing, amazing kid. And to see this bright, energetic, wonderful boy disappear into depression because of this situation. And he ended up on medication. Thank God for medication. He ended up under a counselor. Thank God for the help of the counselor. And then there was a moment where it all turned a wee bit bad for him in his head. And he started to cut his body. And I remember saying to him in a conversation, I said, son, why are you cutting yourself? He said, I'm cutting my body to numb the pain of my mind. That's what he said. I'll never forget that phrase till I die. Now, to see your son in a pool of his own blood when you come into the house, I can't begin to describe to you how I felt about myself. All right? So there's that's help him moment. But then when the cuts are bandaged and he seems to be sort of okay again, and my wife Dawn was the superhero in this moment because I was not coping well with my son self-harming. I'd be really, really honest with you. It took me to the dark side of the moon. This was the bottom of the valley for me. This was the midnight hour. Let's just use any analogy you want to. Tank's empty. I'm done. To see my son cut himself was absolutely, for me, I felt a bit like Elijah. So you get him cleaned up, you help him. And then when the dust settles, I start to think about what a rubbish dad I am. Forgive my French, what a crap pastor I must be. Everybody else is fine. Look, I am just rubbish. I'm worthless. And those ideas started to get into my head. And I started to think like Elijah thought under that tree. Lord, I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm worthless. I'm rubbish. I'm nothing. And I remember, you know, as we came through this journey with my son, and thank God he's now in great health. He hasn't cut himself in 15 months. He didn't go to jail. He got absolutely exonerated, and they threw the case out in court. And he's in a great job, and he's doing very, very well as a human, and he's no longer under the counselor, and he's almost entirely off his medication. So the story's ending well, and it's absolutely marvelous, and it's great. But actually, I remember telling him that actually, as a dad, I felt that I had failed him. And I remember him coming to me and saying to me this, Dad, you didn't fail. But that's what I believed. Very powerful. We could have drawn alongside Elijah and said, Elijah, come on, man, you're the man. But that's not what he thought at that moment. He thought at that moment, I am worthless. I am useless. In fact, he was saying to God, I would be better off dead. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't just happen, you know, to nasty people out there on planet secular. This is happening to a man of God. It can happen to any of us. And actually, this perfect storm erupts. Expectations that are dislocated. His emotions that are driving his faith. And now a wrong conclusion, a wrong evaluation of himself. And it all combines into this perfect storm moment where Elijah says, God, kill me. And when you read it like that, we can sort of understand why he wants to die. But here's the glorious part of this story. God doesn't want him to die. Did you notice what happens? The angel of the Lord comes to him. And there are two dynamic things that take place in this story. First of all, God comes to Elijah. So Elijah's put himself under the tree. He wants to die. And God comes not to kill him, but he comes with dinner. And he wakes Elijah up from his sleep. He says, here's some freshly cooked bread. Here's some water. Eat it. And did you notice what happens? He allows Elijah to eat and then go back to sleep. Did you notice that? There's a lovely compassion there. In fact, twice the angel touches him. Now remember, he's on his own. He's isolated. He's run away from human community, and yet the angel deliberately touches him twice. And the first time, he gives him food, and then he lets him go back to sleep because the boy's exhausted. He's wiped out. He lets him have a wee sleep, and he says, right, he slept enough, because if he keeps sleeping, he's going to go into a coma. So let's wake him up. And so the angel comes back, wakes him up, and says, now, Elijah, I've got some more food for you. Now, this food is not just to make you feel better. This food is to help you to get to the next stage of your life. I love this. Do you know what I love? I love that even when we feel that we are abandoned, God is with us. At our breakfast table this morning, Psalm 23 was read. Often in England, Psalm 23 is read out in funeral services because it's a psalm of death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will hear no evil. I will fear no evil. Do you know, the irony is, death is not in the original Hebrew. It should really read like this. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, you are with me. That makes total sense in the psalm. It's not a psalm about death. It's a psalm about life. And David says, even though I'm in the valley, you are with me. What an incredible truth that sometimes when our expectations are dislocated, sometimes when our emotions are messed up, and sometimes when our evaluation is completely broken, he is still with us. He's still with us. Whether we feel him or not, he's with us. Whether we see him or not, he's with us. His presence will never leave us. And for some of us in this room, that's the hope we hold on to. He is with me. He will not abandon me. And sometimes God comes and he rescues me out of the valley. Woohoo! But sometimes he rescues me through the valley. Not so many amens on that one. Yeah. Oh. And I would love to tell you that God rescued us out of this valley, that he just came in with a fantastic elite group and, you know, swung down, wrapped himself around us and pulled us out of the valley. And it was just marvelous. No, he didn't pull us out of the valley. He got down into the mud and the dirt and the filth and the disappointment and the brokenness. And he said, here's what I'll do. I will walk with you in the valley. I'll walk with you. And there are moments he'll rescue us out. And there are moments he rescues us through. And some of us in this room have known him rescue us out, and we say amen. But some of you right now are in moments where he is walking with you. And you're desperately wanting to get out of this, but he's saying to you, I am with you. I haven't left you. I haven't abandoned you. I haven't forgotten you. Yep, the Bible says your name is inscribed, tattooed, under the palm of God's hand. He can't forget you if your name is inscribed onto his hand. He loves you. He cares for you. But I want you to see the second thing. Not only did the angel come to God, but Elijah had to go to God. And Elijah had to go to the mountain of God. And this is the 64 million euro moment, right? This is the moment where, right, what do we want to do? It's one thing for God to come to us, but now we're being called to go to him. And the angel says, go to the mountain of God. And of course, when we follow the story, what happens in the mountain of God? God speaks to him again. Not in the thunder and the fire and the wind, but God speaks in the still small voice. God recommissions Elijah. God shows Elijah he's not on his own. God shows Elijah, actually, there's 7,000 of you who haven't bowed the knee. God shows Elijah that he's not finished. God shows Elijah that he's got a future. God shows Elijah that he's still got a plan and a purpose of his life. God shows Elijah there is more. But Elijah has to position himself for that word. And that's the moment, ladies and gentlemen, often of faith, where God calls us and he says, now, I know it's hard. I know you want to stay here under this tree. I know you do. But listen, I want you to get up and I want you to come with me to the mountain. And the mountain, going from Beersheba to Horeb in the pathways of Israel would have taken, well, certainly over 650 kilometers to get there. 40-day journey. Took him 40 days to get there. Wow. You really got to want to get somewhere if it's going to take you that long. Do you know there are moments in our journey of faith where, yes, absolutely, the Lord comes to us, but then he wants us to move. He doesn't want us to stay under that tree. He doesn't want us to stay under that brokenness. He doesn't want us to stay under that oppression. He wants us to move. And maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone today about your dislocated expectations that have disappointed you. You feel God's let you down. Well, he loves you and he's still with you. It may not have worked out as you wanted, but he is still with you and he loves you. Maybe there's someone in this room today and you're allowing how you feel about the situation to drive your faith. And actually, the Lord wants you to understand that there's a truth about you and a truth about your call and a truth about your life that's greater than how you feel. Maybe there's someone in this room, and a bit like me and a bit like Elijah, you feel absolutely worthless when you look at yourself because of how life's gone or how things haven't worked out for you or because you're not the best parent in the world or because your kids aren't as cool as they could be or because you didn't get the job of your dreams or because you're unemployed or because you're sick. And so you look at yourself and say, I'm worthless. And here's what the Lord would say to you. He loves you. He cares for you. Your name is on the palm of his hand. And he's still got a purpose for you. He's still got a plan for you. He's still got a tomorrow for you. He's still got something that he wants you to do. And if you will be prepared to accept that, even in the midst of the expectations, even in the midst of the emotions and the evaluation, if you will accept that, then God can take you to the next place in him. I want to tell you, let me really be honest with you. If I'd have stayed under my tree, I would have died. Maybe not physically, but certainly emotionally, spiritually, I would have died. Because that tree felt like the right thing at the time, but it was going to long term. It would destroy me. It would kill me. And God had to move me from the tree and show me that actually, it wasn't what you expected, but there's still a plan. Your emotions have been up and down like a yo-yo, but I still love you. You feel like crap, but you're loved. And if you will accept that, he said to me, then actually there is a tomorrow. There's a future for you. And I would just love to pray for you this morning. I know time's almost gone. Don't have to. Do the band want to come, or are we just going to finish with a prayer? We'll just finish with a prayer. We'll just finish with a prayer. And then if we want to sing, we can. Let the band just be. But I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that actually the Lord will help each one of us. And I'm going to make three very specific appeals. This will take no more than 3 minutes, okay? Three really quick. Trust me. I'm a doctor. So this will take no more than 3 minutes. So if you just for a moment, close your eyes and just be still. And literally, we will be done in 3 minutes or so. I want to pray for those really quickly whose expectations have been disconnected and dislocated. You feel that you hoped for something and it hasn't happened. And because of that, you've become disappointed with yourself or disappointed with God. Are disappointed with the people around you. If that's you, very, very quickly, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to pray for you. Really quickly, 10 seconds, you'll know who you are. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God brings fresh life and faith even into this moment. And your standing is actually an acknowledgement of faith. Say, God, I feel like these expectations have been dislocated, but I know that you are still with me and for me. Holy Spirit, for the people standing right now, for the response of faith, I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you will heal broken expectations. I pray that even for some of them, you will release them from the expectations they have of others. I pray, Holy Spirit, that even though it hasn't worked out the way they hoped it would, that, Lord, right now, the power of your love and your life and your peace will come to them. And that, Lord, instead of there being a fracture and a sense of dislocation, there will be absolute peace and rest in the situation. That, Lord, even though it hasn't worked out the way they hoped, they will experience supernatural grace and love and power right now to bring peace to that dislocated expectation. I pray, Holy Spirit, that in its place will come faith and confession of hope and confession of life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, if you will just sit down very quietly. I want to pray for people in this room who are allowing their emotions to dictate to their faith. As I describe that, you knew I was describing you. That how you feel is driving the agenda. Nothing wrong with your feelings per se, but it becomes wrong when the feelings start to drive the agenda of faith. Now, if that's you, then just stand to your feet and I'm going to pray for you. 10 seconds, you'll know who you are. Few more seconds and then I'm going to pray. Thank you for standing. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your humility and standing. Thank you for overcoming your feelings to stand. I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord, for those standing, we ask that the power of faith will rule the drive of emotion. We ask, O God, that instead of our emotions driving our agenda, that, Lord, there would be a declaration and understanding of life and faith that will drive the way we feel. Lord, we acknowledge that feelings are powerful, just as they were for Elijah and they were for me. But, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus for those standing that faith will arise, the word of God will arise, the promise of God will replace, as it were, the emotions and the feelings that are driving this agenda. And, Lord, instead of being driven by fear, they will be led by faith. Instead, Lord God, of being driven by a sense of isolation, Lord, they will understand that they are connected into a dynamic community. That, Lord, instead of feeling that sense, oh God, that they have been abandoned, that, Lord, they will know that you are with them. And I pray in Jesus' name that you will still the cry of their emotions and in its place bring the declaration of truth and faith. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now you can sit down very quietly. The last appeal and we're done. And then we'll pray for everyone. Maybe you're here when I talked about Elijah feeling worthless. That was you. You identified with my story that as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, I felt worthless because I felt I'd failed my son, felt I'd failed his future. And I felt worthless and useless. The Lord wants to change that right now. If that's you, and your evaluation of yourself has become broken because of, as it were, the drive of your emotion. You've come to a conclusion, I am worthless, I am useless, I am something other than God says I am, and you want to be prayed for, then very quickly, 10 seconds, just stand to your feet, and I will pray for you right now. Few more seconds. Thank you for standing. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for your response. I believe that in a moment of faith and revelation, lives can change. It's not me. It's the power of the Word of God that can change lives. And so right now, I come against false evaluation over your life. I come against conclusions that are broken. I come against conclusions that are negative. I come against conclusions that are destructive. I come against lies that have become truth in your mind. I come against it in the name of Jesus, and I come against it with the word of the Lord. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the apple of God's eye. You are the masterpiece of the Lord. Your name is written on the palm of his hand. He loves you and he will not abandon the works of his hand. He is committed to you. He loves you. He values you. And he has given everything to you that you need. You are not worthless. You are not useless. You are not abandoned. You are not cast off. You are a child of God. We sang earlier on, we're not slaves, but we're sons. We're daughters of the living God. Now in the name of Jesus, may that revelation come afresh to you. May the strongholds of a broken evaluation over your life be broken in Jesus' name. And may the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God live in your mind, renew your mind, and transform your life in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Why don't we all stand together? Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your kindness in listening to me. But I want to pray for all of us that we will be men and women who go from this place with the Word of God in our hearts, with the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, and with an understanding that whatever today looks like, God is with us, and he has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And so, Lord, I pray right now for every person in this congregation. I pray for the lovely children and young people who are in different parts of this building. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come to each one of us in grace and in mercy and in truth and in love. And that, Lord, wherever we are on the journey of life, for some of us, we're in chapter 18. Everything's amazing. Everything's fantastic. Everything's rocking. It's all good. Some of us, Lord God, are journeying through chapter 19. And Lord, it's difficult and it's tough. And Lord, there are moments that we're just feeling broken in all of this. But Lord, I pray wherever we are that we will know the presence of God. We will know the power of God. We will know the Word of God. We will know the liberation of the grace of God. And that every single one of us, Lord, will live our lives not according to our broken expectations, but according to your purpose. That every one of us, oh God, will live our lives not according to our emotions, but according to your truth. And that every one of our lives, Lord God, will live according to not our evaluation, but your evaluation. That your word will bring liberty. Your word will bring life. And your word will bring freedom. And like Elijah, we will go from the mountain and do the next phase of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that your purpose will live in each one of us. That we will go into the next phase armed with truth, armed with life, armed with grace, to be a blessing to our world and to help those around us who are broken and lost. So, Lord, may your grace be upon this wonderful group of people. May your face be upon them so that you will be gracious to them. May you turn your face upon them so that they will live in your peace and in your power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.